Good afternoon. This is Brother John Osborne here at the Landmark Baptist Church Assembly here at WYRN, 1480 AM. And we're so glad you joined us for another time to hear God's Word. We've been preaching for a long time on Babylon. This will be the last message on the Church of Babylon. We're going to look at more heresies of the Babylonian Church. And then we're going to end this series, Lord willing, in the next week or two, dealing with Babylon's main holiday, or the celebration of Nimrod. We call it Christmas. We'll be ending this series with the December 25th celebration. So I hope you'll tune in and listen. Our text is Revelation 17, verse 1 through 6. And it says, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters." Going to verse 2 of Revelation 17. "With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." John was in great admiration as to who this whore, this woman that he's watching ride this beast. He's being given in chapter 13 of Revelation an insight to what this beast is. He sees it as the end time system that'll be dominating the world. And there will be a beast, which is a person, who will control this, be the head of this system, be controlling the world. But this will be the final message, so let's get on with this. The Catholic Church is tied, as we've mentioned over and over, into the Babylonian system, which is what that beast is in Revelation chapter 17, which started at the Tower of Babel. That's when this system was organized. Almost all, if not all, of her beliefs are man-made, and they're just not supported by the Scriptures. They say they are, but they're not. First thing we're going to look at is wax candles and what they represent. Many candles are used at mass baptisms and to honor Saint Blaise, B-L-A-I-S-E, who supposedly saved a child from choking on a fish bone, which is now called the Blessing of the Throats. In John 1 verse 9, they use candles to represent Jesus being the light of the world. We don't need no types or symbols anymore. We've got the light of the world himself living inside of us. Matthew 5, verse 14 through 15, they use candles to represent us letting our light shine. Again, we don't need this. Christ is in us. Jesus Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. Romans 8, verse 9 through 11. We do not need types and symbols today. We've got the real deal. We got the real thing, Jesus Christ. In 375 A.D., here's the next thing that the church from Babylon does that's not pleasing to God: the veneration of angels and dead saints. Veneration means to have great respect for and to be in awe of. Before I go any further, there you can go to the internet. Just type in John Bosco, B-O-S-C-O. And you'll see where this man was a priest, and he died in 1888, and I believe it was around 2010. They had previously brought this man out of his grave, and they reconstructed his face according to the mask that he had over it when he was buried. And they reconstructed his body, and they sent it all over the world, and they promised the Catholic people that if they would come and pray in front of this glass casket where they could look and see this man who had been dead at that time for 122 years, if they would come and pray before him, that they would escape purgatory. Folks, I'm telling you, this is the most unbelievable stuff that I've ever heard. And there's I feel for the Catholic people that are caught up in these traditions and symbols when Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ has died on the cross. We don't need no types of symbols. The Catholic Church teaches their children a prayer that magnifies their guardian angel. The Bible doesn't tell us to do anything like that. God the Father wants you to magnify His Son. The Catholic Church magnifies dead saints by praying to them, as we discussed last week. Here's what they say. We believe that the Blessed Virgin Mary and the saints in heaven contemplate God, praise Him, and constantly care for those whom they have left on this earth. Are you kidding me? They cannot. Listen, when you die, we saw last week, as a tree falleth, so shall it lie. They have nothing to do with us now. We have nothing to do with them. They can remember us. We've seen that in the scriptures. But they can't do anything for us, and we can't do anything for them. The Catechism of the Catholic Church says their intercession is their most exalted service in God's plan. Their intercession. We don't need anybody else but Jesus Christ to be our intercessor. He is the only intercessor. He's the only mediator between man and God. We don't need people who are just like us who have died. The Council of Trent affirmed that the saints who reign together with Christ offer up their prayers to God for men. Now, this is what they believe. They believe that the dead saints are praying for us and helping us, that it is good and beneficial suppliantly to invoke them and to have recourse to their prayers, assistance, and support in order to obtain favors from God through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who alone is our Redeemer and Savior. The saints and Mary cannot answer our prayers. Only God can do that. But they can, and we believe they do hear our prayers. Listen to this. They believe that dead saints hear our prayers and pray for us, acting as intercessors on our behalf with God. You don't need an intercessor. You don't need a priest. You don't need anything the Catholic Church has. If you are saved, according to 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are your own high priest. You're a holy nation, a peculiar priesthood, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. You can pray to God on your own. You don't need anybody else. You pray to God the Father through Jesus Christ, not through somebody else. And you do not need a priest for anything. You need the great high priest, Jesus Christ, and that's it. The Eucharist Prayer 3 reminds us of saints' role as intercessors. Now, this is what the Catholic Church says. May He make of us an eternal offering to you so that we may obtain an inheritance with your elect, especially with the most blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, with blessed Joseph, her spouse, with your blessed apostles and glorious martyrs, and with all the saints on whose constant intercession in your presence we rely for unfailing help. No, we do not. We rely upon Jesus Christ. We don't rely upon a make-believe intercessory prayer of dead people. The Catholic Church has 21 different reasons for praying to saints. I have zero. The Bible has zero. The only one I need to pray to is God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus teaches us in the Gospel, the four books of the Gospel, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, I will do. So we need to pray to God the Father only through His Son. Catholic Mass. Some critics of Catholicism claim that the Church teaches, this is what they're saying, this is what's written in their material. Some critics of Catholicism claim that the Church teaches that in Mass we sacrifice Christ again. Now, I want you to listen to this, folks. Rather, the original sacrifice of Christ on the cross is presented to us once more. Or to put it, another way, when we take part in the Mass, we are spiritually present at the foot of the cross of Calvary. I've got news for you, friend. You better be at the foot of the cross in your heart. What we call the Lord's Supper, they call Mass. They use the wine and unleavened bread. That doesn't get you to the cross. What gets you to the cross is the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus Christ to you on the cross. Now, the Catholic Education Resource Center, this is a website. You can go there and read what I'm telling you. Just type in Catholic Mass and look for the Catholic Education Resource Center. Now, listen to what they say. Just as good Orthodox Jews truly live the Passover event when celebrating the Passover liturgy, plunging themselves into an event which occurred about 1,200 years before our Lord, we too live Christ's saving event in celebrating the Mass. No, we don't. We live Christ's glorious work of redemption in our hearts, not in the Mass. When we saints take the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder. It does it. We don't relive it. We do it because we are saved. And there's more to it. You got to be scripturally baptized and in the right church. There's only one particular type of church on this earth that can baptize and set the Lord's Supper, and that's the first particular type of church that Jesus built, which was a Baptist church. It's called Baptist because it alone has the authority to baptize. They go on to say, the sacrifice which Christ offered for our salvation remains an ever-present reality. As often as the sacrifice of the cross by which Christ, our Pasch or Passover, is sacrificed, is celebrated on the altar, the work of our redemption is carried out. That's from the Dogmatic Constitution on the Church, number 3. Therefore, the Catechism asserts the Eucharist. Now listen to this. This is where it all sums up. The Eucharist, or what we call the Supper, the Eucharist. And we're going to see in a minute what a Eucharist is. But the Eucharist is thus a sacrifice because it represents or makes present the sacrifice of the cross. No, it does not. Because it's memorial, and because it applies its fruits. Therefore, listen to this. Therefore, the actual sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the sacrifice of the Mass. Did you hear that? They call their Mass, when they take the wine and the bread, it's not the Lord's Supper. We use wine and unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper. They call it Mass because it's a sacrifice. Therefore, the actual sacrifice of Christ on the cross and the sacrifice of the Mass are inseparably united as one single sacrifice. No, it's not. There's nothing that can be equal to the cross. The Council of Trent, in response to Protestant objections, decreed, the victim is one and the same. The same now offers through the ministry of priests, who then offered himself on the cross, only the manner of offering is different. In this divine sacrifice, which is celebrated in the Mass, the same Christ who offered himself once in a bloody manner on the altar of the cross, listen to this, is contained and is offered in an unbloody manner. It's a bloodless sacrifice. And that's what they're calling the Mass. There, read Hebrews chapter 10. There's only one sacrifice that's pleasing to God. For this reason, just as Christ washed away our sins with his blood on the altar of the cross, listen to this, the sacrifice of the Mass is also truly propitiatory. The Lord grants grace and the gift of repentance. He pardons wrongdoings and sins. That's from the Council of Trent. The Council of Trent lasted from 1545 to 1563 AD. What is a Eucharist? Well, a Eucharist is it's what they call the Thanksgiving. It's a sacrifice. And to sum it up, they believe that Jesus Christ is truly present under the appearance of the bread and the wine. They believe in what's called presence, that when the priest speaks those special words, he turns the wine into the blood and the bread into the actual body of Jesus Christ. What is a sacrament? A sacrament is a Christian rite or act that is believed to have been ordained by Christ, and that it is held to be a means of divine grace or to be a sign or symbol of spiritual reality. This whole system, this whole church of Babylon is immersed in typologies and systems. They bow down to images, which the Word of God condemns in Exodus chapter 20. Read the law, the Ten Commandments, verse 4. God doesn't want us making any graven images or bowing down to them. Now, let's get to the worship of Mary. From the time of Christ up to 250 AD, there is not even the slightest hint of Mary being venerated or being made holy or held up, worshiped the way that they do it today. The Catholic Church, now listen to this, this is going to blow your socks off. The Catholic Church teaches that Mary did not die, but went up to heaven in her body. Now this heresy, and that's what it is called the Assumption. When you hear on TV a Catholic priest or somebody talking about the Assumption, they're talking about Mary not having to die. She went straight to heaven when her time was done here. Mary in Luke 1 verse 46 through 47 will tell you that she was a sinner saved by grace. She said, "My soul doeth rejoice in God my Savior." Only sinners need a Savior. According to Mary's word, Mary herself would tell you that she was a sinner. And in Luke 1 verse 28, you'll find that the Catholics use Luke 1 verse 28 to support their saying of Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. They use her totally in an unbiblical way. The Catholic Church believes that Mary was born, listen to this, they believe she was born without sin. Again, go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 46 through 47. She will tell you differently. They say she was born sinless, or to say she was born sinless is to make her equal to Jesus Christ. There's only one who was conceived sinless and come out of the womb sinless, and that was Jesus Christ. Even John the Baptist had to be saved while he was in the womb. Now, according to the Catholic Encyclopedia, I want you to listen to this. It was fitting that the mother of him, talking about Jesus, in whom the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, should herself be full of grace. She was, by sheer grace, conceived without sin. That is the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 722. That she was redeemed from conception and was without sin. Through the centuries, the Catholic Church had become ever more aware that Mary, full of grace through God, was redeemed from the moment of her conception. That's what they believe. That is what the dogma of the Immaculate Conception confesses, as Pope Pius IX proclaimed in 1854. The most blessed Virgin Mary was, from the first moment of her conception, by singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and by virtue of the merit of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. They believe that Mary was preserved from sin. From among the descendants of Eve, God chose the Virgin Mary to be the mother of His Son. Full of grace, Mary is the most excellent fruit of redemption. From the first instant of her conception, she was totally preserved from the stain of original sin and remained pure from all her personal sin throughout her life. Well, I guess that nullifies Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 23, where verse 23 says, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3, verse 10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And that includes Mary, but the Catholic Church, the Church of Babylon, does not believe that. What we are discussing here about Mary is the foundation of the celebration of Nimrod's birthday on December 25th. What I've been preaching to you about Mary is the basis of what we call Christmas. You're going to see, when we get into this holiday, the lies and the superstition and the witchcraft that's involved in December 25th. If the Catholic Church believed Mary was a sinner, there would be no way they could have started the December 25th celebration. There'd be nothing to celebrate. So the whole December 25th celebration is built upon a lie that Mary was sinless and that Jesus got his perfection from her. This is a lie from the Church of Babylon. Have you ever heard the words Ave Maria? There have been many professional singers sing the song Ave Maria. Ave Maria in English means Hail Mary. These singers, professional singers, can really make they can work your emotions up just by how good they sing. And when they sing this song, people that are not grounded in the truth and don't know the truth can be kept captivated by that. But Ave Maria is another word for Hail Mary. We'll be getting to that here in just a minute when we get to the prayer beads. I want to look now at the doctrine of indulgence. What is indulgence? You had to do a good deed to attain a letter of indulgence for a loved one in purgatory to get them out of there. Here's what the Catholic Church material says. An indulgence is the extra sacramental remission of the temporal punishment due. Now see, if for those that go to heaven, all of their punishment Christ received on the cross. That's why in Psalms 22, where he says he's dried up like potsherd, he roasted in the hell of those he was dying for so they would not have to suffer the fires of hell. But the Catholic Church says you can still be saved, but you might have to go to purgatory and burn in the fires to purify the rest of your sins so you can go on to heaven. It's an attack upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. An indulgence is the extra sacramental remission of the temporal punishment due. There is no more due punishment. Christ took it all at Calvary. In God's justice to sin that has been forgiven, which remission is granted by the church. I'm sorry, remission doesn't come from the church. Remission comes from Christ. In the exercise of the power of the keys, through the application of the superabundant merits of Christ and of the saints, and for some just and reasonable motive. Regarding this definition, the following points are to be noted. Number one, in the sacrament of baptism, not only is the guilt of sin remitted. No, it's not. Baptism has never removed sin from anybody. But also all the penalties attached to sin. In the sacrament of penance, the guilt of sin is removed. No, it's not. Your sin was removed at the cross. And the Holy Spirit quickens the heart so you may repent of those sins that you've been forgiven for. That's what the Bible teaches. And with the eternal punishment due to mortal sin, but there still remains the temporal punishment required by divine justice. And this requirement must be fulfilled either in the present life or in the world to come, i.e. purgatory. I'm telling you folks, this is unbelievable. A sacrament in some professing churches includes contrition, confession to a priest, acceptance of punishment, and absolution, which is freedom from sin. All of that's wrong. You don't need a priest. Now, in 1517 AD, Pope Leo X authorized the sale of indulgence. And let me tell you, the Catholic Church made a lot of money. He worked out a deal with the Prince Albert of Germany concerning the rights to the proceeds. Now, who was Johann Tetzel? He lived in 1465, died August 11th, 1519. Who excelled in marketing abilities, was sent from Rome by the Pope to go into the villages in Germany with much pomp and ceremony. This man would enter into the village with a cross that had the sign of the Pope on it. The papal bull, or the law, was carried on a velvet cushion that was embroidered in gold. When the people would gather around to see what was going on, Tetzel would make a great emotional plea for the people to stop and hear the cries of their loved ones in purgatory, begging to be freed from the fires of purgatory. Then he would tell the people they could free their loved ones from purgatory by purchasing an indulgence. Well, this enraged Martin Luther. In 1517, Martin Luther, hearing of this ungodly practice, wrote his 95 theses and nailed them to the Wittenberg Castle Church door, challenging the Pope and the Catholic Church. He was putting a bullseye on himself what he was doing. In number 82 of his 95 theses, he brought up a real good point. Martin Luther condemned strongly the Pope's control of the treasury. He also said, why does not the Pope liberate everyone from purgatory, which there is none, but Martin Luther still believed in that. Why does not the Pope liberate everyone from purgatory for the sake of love, a most holy thing, and because of the supreme necessity of their souls? This would be morally the best reasons. Meanwhile, he, the Pope, redeems innumerable souls for money, a most perishable thing, with which to build St. Peter's Church, a very minor purpose. Because Martin Luther stood up and condemned this, in 1563, the Council of Trent condemned all base gain for securing indulgence. What that meant was, They voted to stop the sale of indulgences. They done away with the money. And Pope Pius V abolished the sale of indulgences in 1567. But the system still remains intact. The doctrine of indulgence and purgatory, but not, you don't get it with money now. You get it through, supposedly through prayer and doing good deeds. The celibacy of the priesthood. That's another thing that's a lie from the Babylonian church. Jesus never said you couldn't be married. Good night. He's the one that instituted marriage. He nowhere says that his men in the ministry cannot get married, but the Catholics, the church from Babylon, says their popes cannot be. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, it says husband of one wife. That's marriage. Now, trying to make men go unmarried, and women as well, but we're dealing with popes. Trying to make men go unmarried is like trying to dam up a river, which you cannot do. Unless you have a spillway to let some water out, the dam is going to break. Human nature is like a dam with no spillway. That nature is going to go somewhere. And that would probably explain all the sexual immorality that we have heard about in the Catholic Church. Now let's get back to Mary and the beads, the rosary. This practice of praying with beads was first started in 1090 AD by a man named Peter the Hermit, who was a priest in Amiens, France. A-M-I-E-N-S, France. But in 1208 AD, a man by the name St. Dominic supposedly saw, according to the Catholic Church, the Virgin Mary, who revealed to him the rosary beads. This is strictly pagan, folks. Buddhism, Hinduism, paganism, and Islam all use prayer beads. Most historians believe this practice started in India in the 800 BC. Hindu sandstone statues from 185 BC show prayer beads in the Shiva cult. The Catholic Church prays repetitive prayers or words, Hail Mary, 150 times with the rosary beads. There are 10 sets of beads, and they pray 15 sets of Hail Mary, but there are only 6 beads for God the Father. Can you believe this? 150 Hail Marys and only 6 for God. Now, who do you think they're putting the most importance on? As I preach this to you, I'm just totally amazed at the sadness that I think about the millions of Catholic people that have spent their lives, born into this belief, grew up in it, died in it. There's no salvation in this method whatsoever. 10 sets of beads, and they prayed 15 sets for each 10 set of beads. Hail Mary, but there's only 6. Not 6 set, just 6 beads for God the Father. In 2003 AD, Pope John added a new set of mysteries, which are special events in the lives of Jesus and Mary, which I'm sure they've invented, which now calls for 20 sets of 10 Hail Marys, but still only 6 for God the Father. If he didn't increase any for God the Father, but he did for Mary. So I ask you, who does the Catholic Church put more emphasis upon? Do they put more emphasis upon Mary or the Catholic Church? And we can see in Revelation chapter 17, in my closing seconds, that this whore is one with this system. Nimrod was actually your first pope. There's many more things I could bring up. The kissing of the pope's feet. Let me tell you something. Any man that will let another person bow down to him, first, that's enough right there, bow down to him, kiss his hand, or kiss his feet, has never bowed down, has never been brought to the cross in his heart, and has never been made to bow down to Jesus Christ. This is an ungodly system because it came from Babylon. The Catholic Church is the epitome of the religious system that was set up at the Tower of Babel. And John was amazed at what he saw there in verse 5 and 6. The Catholic Church is responsible for over 50 million murders of the saints of God during the Dark Ages. This is Brother John Osborne here at the Landmark Baptist Church Assembly. We pray that you'll join us next Sunday at 3 p.m. here at WYRN to hear more from God's Word. Until then, God bless.